But what does it separate? We want to talk in our study this morning about a few things that sin separates us from. Just simply in the reading of the text from Isaiah chapter 59, we learn that sin separates man obviously from God. The Apostle Peter declares at 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 12, in similar fashion, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 12, he says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears to their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil." Sin obviously separates man from God. It separates man from God in this life. As Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden were instructed not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we see that they did the very thing that God had told them, but God had revealed to them the consequence of their sin. "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We know that Adam and Eve lived after the sin that they committed physically, but yet death separated them from God. But as we read in the third chapter, they were separated from the beauty that God had created. They were separated from the Garden of Eden and all the blessings that were afforded in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 22, it says, "And Jehovah God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now let us put forth, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore Jehovah God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." So he drove out the man, and he placed in the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the flame of a sword which turned every way to keep the way from the tree of life. Man was separated. He was separated in a very real sense, both spiritually and physically in that regard, from God. But man was not born in that relationship. He was not born away from God. It was the result of the choice that he had made. In Ezekiel the 18th chapter, we learn that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Man had made a choice. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, "Everyone that doeth lawlessness doeth, or everyone that doeth sin doeth also lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness." Man is separated from God because of his sin in eternity. If you will turn in your Bibles to Matthew the 25th chapter, Matthew the 25th chapter, and notice beginning at verse 30. In the great judgment scene, as the separation of the sheep and the goats takes place, in Matthew the 25th chapter, reading beginning at verse 30, "And cast ye out the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there shall be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Beginning at verse 41, he continues, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels." And then in verse 46, "And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." To be forever separated from God is the consequence of sin. And the reason is, sin is not compatible with God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, reading at verse 14, the writer says, "Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship have righteousness and iniquity? Or what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what portion hath a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For we are a temple of the living God, even as God said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be to you a father, and ye shall be to me sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." The writer discusses the inconsistency with the righteousness and holiness of God and those things that are corruptible, as we see in this text. Sin also separated Israel from God. As you'll turn in your Old Testament to the book of Joshua, and notice in the 7th chapter of Joshua, Joshua the 7th chapter. Read with me beginning at verse 10. Joshua chapter 7, verse 10. And Jehovah said unto Joshua, Get thee up, wherefore art thou thus fallen upon thy face? Israel has sinned. Yea, they have even transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. Yea, they have even taken of the devoted thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. And they have even put it among their own stuff. Verse 12, Therefore the children of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they are become accursed. I will not be with you any more, except ye destroy the devoted thing from among you. Context. Context is important. In the 6th and 7th chapters of the book of Joshua, they had been instructed to conquer the city of Jericho. But there were restrictions that were placed upon the spoils of that city. In verse 18 and 19 of the previous chapter, chapter 6, he said, But as for you, only keep yourselves from the devoted thing, lest when ye have devoted it, ye take of the devoted thing. So would ye make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are holy unto Jehovah. They shall come into the treasury of Jehovah. The restrictions were this was to be a devoted thing. It was to be placed into the treasury of the Lord. The spoils were not theirs to partake of. But yet we find in the 7th chapter that Achan did the very thing of which God had said not to do. Israel had committed sin, verse 11. And in verse 12 the writer says, I will not be with you any more. They had separated themselves from God because of the sin that existed among them. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, reading beginning at verse 17. Again the text tells us, Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall come upon them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? Israel was disobedient unto God, and Moses warns them regarding what is to come to pass upon them. God will not be with them because they were disobedient unto God. In the book of Isaiah, just prior to their captivity, Isaiah likewise warns them about the separation of God from them because of their sin. In Isaiah chapter 1, notice beginning at verse 1 through verse 4. Isaiah 1, 1 through verse 4. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. He continues, if you would please, in verse 4. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly, they have forsaken Jehovah. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. The people, Isaiah warns them, because of your disobedience, you have separated yourselves from God. Now that's a given. Man is separated from God, because of his sin. But sin also separates us from the church. Ananias and Sapphira, open your Bibles to the New Testament book of Acts, had connived a plan whereby they might attempt to deceive the apostles. But in verse 1 of the text, it says, But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thy heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remained, did it not remain thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thy power? How is it that thou hast conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came upon all that heard it. And the young men arose and wrapped him round, and they carried him out and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. But Peter said unto her, How is it that ye have agreed together to try the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them that have buried thy husband are at the door, and they shall carry thee out. And she fell down immediately at his feet, and gave up the ghost. And the young men came in, and found her dead, and they carried her out, and buried her by her husband. And great fear come upon the whole church, and upon all that heard these things. Ananias and Sapphira, in a very real sense, were separated from the church. They died. But discipline is the thing that we're emphasizing at this point. Sometimes men and women participate in those things that are wrong. Sometimes they begin to teach things that are wrong. And discipline becomes an important act upon behalf of the church to correct the things that are wrong or to separate the wrong from those that are right. In the Roman letter, in the 16th chapter, reading beginning at verse 17, the apostle says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing the divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which ye learned, and turn away from them. Here were some who were teaching wrong things. Those who were right were to turn from them. In 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, there were some who were participating in wrong actions, and the church was instructed to withdraw themselves from them. Verse 1, It is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and did not rather mourn, that he that had done this thing or this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily been absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I were present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of our Lord Jesus, ye being gathered together in my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan, for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, even as ye are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In verse 9, I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators, not at all meaning with fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or with extortioners, or with idolaters. For then you must needs go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you not to keep company. If any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Let's pause there and notice verse 13. But them that are without God, God judgeth. Put away the wicked man from among yourselves. As unhappy, no doubt, as that would be, an unhappy circumstance to put away a brother in Christ. The love that existed between the two, but yet to put him away, to withdraw from him, to have no company with him. How difficult that must be. But the idea is to restore his soul, to not keep company. Sin separates us from those who are faithful. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which they received of us. Verse 14 tells us how to treat them. If any man obeyeth not our word by this epistle, note that man that ye have no company with him, to the end that he may be ashamed. And yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Keep no company with him. Now sometimes, beloved, it's someone that's very close to us. Sometimes it might be somebody that we go fishing with. Some years ago, a dear friend of mine told me about a friend of his that participated in wrong actions, wouldn't repent of them. The church withdrew from him, marked him, identified him because of the practices in which he was engaged. He called his buddy to go fishing. His buddy says, I can't do that. Well, why not? Because sin. It's the sin that separates you from me. It's the sin that has separated you from the church. It's the sin, because of the sin that we have withdrawn from you, and I can't keep company with you. Sin separates us from the church. But reading on in the text, notice, if you will, how that sin sometimes separates brethren. In the book of Genesis, we read of Lot and Abraham. Genesis chapter 13, and their herdsmen and their herds. Genesis chapter 13. In verse 8, the text says, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we are brethren." Strife would separate these who were very close, in fact, blood relatives. Be difficult, wouldn't it, to think of the relationship being dissolved or certainly separated because sin has raised its ugly head. Strife between Abraham and Lot. Strife between their herdsmen. In 1 Kings chapter 12, we read of the blunders of the young king Rehoboam. 1 Kings chapter 12. The people had asked Rehoboam to lighten their burdens. Rehoboam was instructed by the older men who had sat in council with his father to comply with the wishes of the people. In doing so, he would gain the loyalty of the people forever. Rehoboam sought advice from the young men, and the young men possessed the disposition, "Show the people who you are. Show the people that you're the king. Show the people how much authority you have." And so as he said to them in verse 11, "And now whereas my father did lay you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." As a result of the poor choices and the sin of Rehoboam in being a poor leader of these people, we find that the people desired to have Jeroboam to come and be their king. Jeroboam brought with him the practice of idolatry. In verse 28 of the 12th chapter, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, It is too much for you to go up unto Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship one or before the one, even unto Dan. And he made houses of high places and made priests among all the peoples." He set up a different priesthood. He set up different places of worship. And so the division between Israel and Judah became widened. In the New Testament, we read concerning the church in Corinth. There were divisions that existed among them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same things, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfected together in the same mind and in the same judgments." The divisions that existed among them manifested itself almost in every chapter. In chapter 2, questions regarding the authority with which the apostle spoke. In the 3rd chapter, they were carnal-minded. In the 4th chapter, their allegiance to men. In the 5th chapter, as we've noted, toleration of sin among them. And then in the 6th chapter, taking each other to court. In the 7th chapter, divisions over what they believed relative to the marriage issue. And we can term it that way. In the 8th, 9th, and 10th chapters, division over the exercise of authorized liberties. In the 11th chapter, you'll notice in the 11th chapter beginning at verse 17, division over the proper observance of the Lord's Supper. He says, "But in giving you this charge, I praise ye not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and I partly believe it. For there must be also factions among you, that they that are approved may be made manifest among you. When therefore ye assemble yourselves together, it is not possible to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating each one taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What, have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and put them to shame that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I praise you not." Again, the badly discordant, divided church in Corinth are divided now between the haves and the have-nots. They have so perverted the Lord's Supper that it has become nothing other than a common meal among them. And so it is not possible for them to eat the Lord's Supper. In the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters, division over the exercise of the spiritual gifts. and necessary admonition for them to be reminded that the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is Christ. The unity that was to exist between them and among them was disrupted simply because of their attitudes one toward the other in the observance of the Lord's Supper. And of course in Acts the 15th chapter, Galatians 2, and in Galatians chapter 5, brethren were divided over whether or not to circumcise those who were becoming Christians from Gentile backgrounds. In Acts the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 1, it says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, saying, Except ye be circumcised after the custom of Moses, ye cannot be saved." You'll notice that this caused great stir among those in Jerusalem. Verse 2, "And Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension in questioning with them. And the brethren appointed that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. They therefore, being brought on their way by the church, passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and the apostles and the elders, and they rehearsed all things that God had done with them." Something that should be good news unto those in Jerusalem. "But there rose a certain sect, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, It is needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and the elders were together to consider of this matter. And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them." This issue of whether or not to circumcise Gentiles was becoming a point of separation between those who were Jews who had become Christians and those who were Gentiles who had become Christians. To what extent and how deeply did this division pursue? In the Galatian letter in the second chapter, beginning at verse 11, it says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned." Speaking of Peter, he says, "For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation." This division had become so wide that even the Apostle Peter became involved in it, to the point that the Apostle Paul accuses Peter of playing the part of the hypocrite. Paul, in writing in the fifth chapter, declared, beginning at verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." The division was running rampant. Division among brethren. And the Apostle is admonishing them regarding the truth of whether or not they should circumcise Gentiles. Verse 2 of chapter 5, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye receive circumcision, Christ will profit you nothing." In verse 4, "Ye that are severed from Christ, ye who would be justified by the law, ye are fallen away from grace." Verse 7, "Ye were running well. Who hindered you that ye should not obey the truth?" The consequence of this teaching was far-reaching, was it not? It was far-reaching. And then, of course, we want to consider in 3 John, as we did in our Bible class period, the sin of Diotrephes. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence among men. And those who would receive John and those who were in his company, Diotrephes would cast them out of the church. Verse 10. This problem was dividing the church where Diotrephes was a member. Diotrephes was allowed the preeminence among men to the extent of causing a separation even among brethren. In Proverbs chapter 6 in verse 19, the text tells us that God hates those who sow discord among brethren. Sin does that. It sows discord. It causes problems and separation and division. John tells us what the foundation of fellowship or unity really is. In 1 John chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 3, John writes, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you also, that ye also may have fellowship with us, yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." John very simply says, "I'm writing. The purpose of my writing is so that you can have fellowship with us. Partnership, a sharing with, that we can be united together. Yea, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son." The fellowship that we have one with another is contingent upon the fellowship that we have one with God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in verse 9, we learn that this is a fellowship into which we are called. There is a foundation upon which that fellowship exists. We have fellowship with God, for example, John. When you walk in the light, turn in your Bible, if you will, to 1 John once again, and notice beginning at verse 6. For if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You want to have fellowship with God, John says? You walk in the light, and you can have fellowship with God. Now, Richard, if you walk in the light, you too have fellowship with God, don't you? And that indicates that you have fellowship with John. You walk in the light, you have fellowship with the Father. You walk in the light, therefore you have fellowship with one another. That becomes the foundation of fellowship. But now what disrupts that? We've noted that fellowship is contingent upon walking in the light. It's contingent upon walking in the inspired message. The Ephesian letter in the 4th chapter says, beginning in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. That's not Ephesians, it's Romans. No, it isn't. It's Ephesians. But it's chapter 5. Yes, I'm sorry, chapter 5, beginning at verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is well-pleasing unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. The writer says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. What does that imply? It implies that, John, it might be possible for you to have fellowship with God, but it also might be possible for you to not walk in the light and have no fellowship with God. Now, Richard, it's true of you as well. You might choose to no longer walk in the light. If you no longer walk in the light, you no longer have fellowship with God. But if you walk in the light, you maintain that. What does that do then to your fellowship with John? You walk in the light, John does not. You have no fellowship with John. You have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Again, a choice must be made. Sin separates the righteous from the wicked. In Romans the 2nd chapter and in verse 7, Paul writes, to them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But what about the wicked? In Romans chapter 2, verse 8, unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. Sin separates. It separates the righteous from the wicked. But it also separates you from heaven. In the great judgment scene, the great judge shall separate them one from another. To those on the right hand, he says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But for those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into eternal fire, which is prepared for the devil and his angels. Sin will keep you out of heaven. Revelation tells us in chapter 21, verse 27. Revelation chapter 21, verse 27. And that there shall in no wise enter into it anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. Sin will keep you out of heaven. In verse 25, the summation of the text of Matthew 25, verse 46, and these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Now sin is a choice. Joshua called upon the people of Israel, choose you this day whom ye will serve. The prophet called upon the people of Israel in 1 Kings chapter 18. How long go ye limping between the two? If Jehovah be God, serve Him. If Baal be God, serve Him. A choice has to be made. You make a choice. In Romans the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 16, the writer says, "Know ye not that ye become the servant of the one you choose to obey, whether of obedience unto righteousness or sin unto death? But thanks be to God that whereas ye were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered, and being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." A choice is made. You make that choice. The judgment of sin. Is God righteous in judging sinful things? Turn, if you will, to Acts the 17th chapter, where we read of the judgment. Acts the 17th chapter. In Acts chapter 17, verses 30 and 31, "The times of ignorance therefore God overlooked, but now he commandeth men that they should all everywhere repent, inasmuch as he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." God says that judgment is righteous. In Romans chapter 2, this separation is righteous, beginning at verse 2. He says, "And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things." Verse 5, "But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." God's judgment is right. God is just to bring wrath and indignation upon those who continue the practice of sin. In Romans the 3rd chapter and in verse 5, Romans the 3rd chapter, verse 5, the writer says, "But if our unrighteousness commendeth the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who visiteth with wrath? Speak after the manner of men. God forbid. For how then, or then how, shall God judge the world? But if the truth of God through my lie aboundeth unto his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not? As we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose condemnation is just." What would be the point? What would be the point of affirming the justice of God if we could affirm also that let us do evil that good may come? If God's justice is not seen, then let us do as we please. But yet God has provided and revealed salvation for all. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not willing that any should perish. We have the opportunity because God has made known the opportunity of salvation. And he loves and provides for us a way of escape. Turn, if you will, in the Roman letter to the 5th chapter. Romans, the 5th chapter. In Romans chapter 5, reading beginning at verse 6, the writer says, "For while we were yet weak, in due season Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. For peradventure, for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God commendeth his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We have the opportunity through Christ to escape the condemnation of sin. "Much more then," he says, "being now justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation." Reconciliation offered in Christ. Escape from the condemnation of sin. But it does not suggest that God is unjust in punishing sin. Sinners can be saved. We don't have to remain in sin. In Acts the 17th chapter, Acts the 17th chapter, beginning at verse 27, the writer says to the Athenians that they should seek God, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain even of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We can enjoy the blessings in Christ if we seek him. Mercy is offered. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 30. Romans chapter 11, beginning at verse 30. Your Bible and mine says, "For as ye in time past were disobedient to God, but now have obtained mercy by their disobedience, even so have these also been disobedient, that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now obtain mercy. For God has shut up all unto disobedience, that he might have mercy upon all. Mercy is very simply pity. God takes pity and provides a way whereby sinners can be saved. As we think about Jesus, he is described as one who came as a ransom. He offered himself in order that we might be saved. The just for the unjust, if you please. Turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. In verse 18, the writer says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, because Christ also suffered for sins once, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and preached. And that's not the passage that I'm looking for. Let me just move on. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself through the Word. The world was alienated from God through sin. The passage I was looking for, it doesn't come to mind just now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Reading beginning at verse 18. It says, but all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. Be ye reconciled unto God. The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 25 that he has the authority and the right and the power to reconcile completely. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Wherefore also he is able to save to the uttermost them that draw nigh unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. The blood of Christ provides the remedy for sin. In the institution of the Lord's Supper, when Jesus instituted in the last occasion when he was able to observe the Lord's, or to institute, or observe the Passover rather, in verse 28, he took a cup and gave thanks and gave to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for or unto remission of sins. But just as his blood is shed as a remedy for sin, it must be applied. In the Hebrew letter, chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, it is applied to them that obey him. It is applied by faith in Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In the Hebrew letter, the 11th chapter and verse 6, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him without faith. Without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Peter indicated in 1 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to youward, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Romans 10 indicates the necessity of faith in Christ. Acts 2, those Jews who asked the question, what shall we do, were instructed to repent and be baptized. Those in the troubled church in Corinth were instructed to be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not vain in the Lord. The consequence of sin ultimately is to be eternally lost. Now I want to think with you for just a moment about the consequence of sin in this life. It involves separation. Separation from God. Separation from the church. Separation from brethren. If we only looked at the consequence in this life, that is, harm that may come to the physical body, the disruption of relationships that exist in this life, then that would be bad enough. If it only affected the physical body and had no power over the soul, that would be bad enough. But to be separated from God eternally is severe. A number of years ago, I had the opportunity to talk with a fellow who had been out of duty to the Lord for about 20 years. During that time, of course, his life had been spared, but it had cost him dearly. His own body had been afflicted. There had been the separation of loved ones, his own children, his own grandchildren. Eventually this man became obedient unto the word of God. He repented of his sin. He was restored to a position of faithfulness. When I talked with him about the condition that he was presently in versus what he had done in his life and the cost that it had been to him, he commented that he was thankful. Thankful that his sin had only resulted in temporal consequences and not eternal consequences. To forever be separated from God must be the height of the consequence of sin. Now, I may be talking to one in the audience this morning who's separated from God because of your sin. Sin will have eternal consequence if you don't do something about it. You have the opportunity this morning to repent of your sin, believing that Jesus is the Christ, to confess your faith, and to humbly be baptized into Christ. Perhaps you've done that and you've not lived in the manner that you should. Nobody knows that any better than you do. No one knows that any better than you do. Why would you not repent of the sin that you've committed? Why would you not confess it before God? And why not ask His forgiveness? The question was asked this morning of me just a few moments ago from Luke the 17th chapter in verse 3. As there in the text it says, if thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. The admonition is real. The result is real. God also has promised His forgiveness based upon the condition of your repentance. 1 John chapter 1 in verses 7 through verse 11. Now why not obey the gospel and become a child of God? Why not correct the things that are wrong, that a relationship with God might be restored? If you be subject to the invitation, would you make it known while together we stand and sing this song?
Follow Jesus standing for the right, holding up His banner in the thickest fight, listening for His orders, ready to obey. Who will follow Jesus, serving Him today? Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus, who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in life's busy ways, working for the Master, giving Him the praise, earnest in His vineyard, honoring His laws, faithful to His counsel, watchful for His cause. Who will follow Jesus? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus in His work of love, leading others to Him, lifting prayers above, courage, faithful servant, we see on our side forever will the Savior be. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I. Who will follow Jesus? Who will make reply? I am on the Lord's side, Master, here am I.
Could have Mickey home, even if it was only for a weekend. But let's remember that for those of you that are visiting with us, we hope that you'll take the opportunity to fill out a visitor card if you haven't already done so. And be back with us again this evening at 5 p.m. Remember, if your children are going to participate in the children's Bible review at 4:45, they should be here before 4:45. Before we leave, we'll ask Dick Kling to lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear God, dear Heavenly Most Gracious Father, we look to You this day, this Shabbat, our church. We consider your perfect will want this day. Not looking back, but looking ahead. Those things we have and have learned in the gospel, we thank you so much, our teachers, presenting those to us as we will learn and receive, and undertake those for others we will see in our journey during the day and weeks ahead. We thank you for those. We thank you for the people, our body, that are sick, those in the body that are sick. We ask you, Father, to uphold them. Remove the sickness from them that they will come once again with us, Lord. Now we thank you this day, being the center of your perfect will, in Jesus' name, amen.